seated, and you can follow along with me in Luke chapter 10. My heart, I know it was mentioned a little bit ago, we're always thankful for your support for Reformed Faith and Life. I am on that committee as well as the foreign mission, so we're always thankful for your prayers and your financial support in those endeavors as well. And so we're going to read the first six. Hear God's word as we look at it together. Luke chapter 10, and I'm reading through the first 16 verses. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Verse 3. "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves, carrying neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in cloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears me, he who rejects him who sent me." And I apologize to the secretary. I did have an outline, but I didn't even think about sending it to you as we were busy in classes work here. But just so you understand the outline, I'll have 3 points this morning. And the very fact of the premise is that we live with a mission field ripe, a ripe harvest before us. And because of that, the first point is we must pray. The second point, we must be ready to heed the call and go. And then the third point is because we live with a mission field, a ripe harvest before us, we go with a particular message. And I forgot to include two. And a reminder as we finish up with God's word, we start looking at certain aspects of this text more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Oh, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus declares the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, he intends for us to know that missions, declaring the gospel, is the work that the church is called to do. Psalm 67, which declares, "Let the peoples praise thee, O God." That must be our heart's desire, that the nations would praise God. Is that your desire? Think about the plans you have for tomorrow. Are you merely about, as we begin again the work week, and you think about the details of your day, you know, I have to do this thing or I have to do that, you know, taxes are coming up, so I got to get everything ready for that? Or do you put your life in perspective, realizing that Christ has not only saved us, but he sovereignly placed us where we are, in our homes, in our businesses, or our schools? For such a time as this, to proclaim the glory and to be witnesses of his grace. We have a great encouragement to realize this, because Christ promises that the harvest truly is great, to encourage us to prayerfully ask God to raise up laborers even to use us, sovereignly sent out to be his laborers, his harvesters. The passage comes as Jesus was on his way to bear God's eternal wrath against sin and to redeem others from it. As the catechism reminds us, dying on the cross and then rising again and ascending to the right hand of God, and then to pour out his gifts even as he defends and preserves the church. And while there are some things that are particular to these 70 men that Christ commissioned, he gave them power to heal, to show them to show the world that the kingdom of God had come. And those gifts have stopped. But there is a great deal here for each of us as Christians. And it starts with the fact that as a church, as we live in a mission field ripe, with a ripe harvest before us, we have a particular mission. And again, I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, the first part of 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out by two by two. In other words, it's according to the Old Testament law, because every truth, every word was to be established with two witnesses. And it says, before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. I know maybe we're eager to plant some seeds in our garden, to eventually harvest what we have. You know, the snow is melting. We can be thankful for that. But even greater than the harvests that are in our gardens, or even the harvests that more out in the country where we are with the big harvesters that come out and take the corn and the wheat, the reality is, we are God's harvesters, his instruments. And he calls and uses us by his providence and power, even as we feebly proclaim the gospel to others. He's using even our words as we point back to God's word. He's using our words to gather his elect people. And Jesus' encouragement to the 70 and even to us today is the harvest truly is great. How do we look at the world that we live in today? So often we're tempted to sit there and say that, you know, we have a barren land, a few withered stalks here and there. But overall, a dust bowl, a famine of the hearing of the word of God. So why bother? Why be prepared? That's a struggle that we have as we look at the world around us, forgetting God's providence, forgetting his sovereignty. Why one woman called Jay Adams, Pastor Jay Adams, one Monday night. And Jay Adams, just so you know, he's very good at teaching about counseling and a variety of things like that. If you ever want to learn about how do we deal with these issues, he's one often that has talked about it in a very good biblical way. But one night, a woman from Jay Adams Church called him in a whisper and was asking, Pastor, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus Christ is God? And before answering with passages like John 1:14, John 5:22, John 14, Matthew 22:2, or a plethora of other passages, he interjected, why are you speaking to me in a whisper? He says, I only preached last night on how and why we must understand Jesus Christ is God. And the woman replied, yes, I know, but I didn't know I needed it then. She also admitted, I have a Jehovah's Witness in the kitchen and he's winning. That was the other thing she said. How much of a different perspective does Jesus give us than we expect? Jesus knows, as he said, that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus knows all those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And while they're hidden from our eyes, they're not hidden from him. Think of the promise of God back to Abraham, his covenant promise in Genesis 22. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And the New Testament teaches us that's fulfilled ultimately through Christ and in the church with Jews and Gentiles as they're brought to Christ in faith. And we know, we have to understand too, this is not name it, claim it. This is not telling us that everybody who hears the gospel will be saved. But our loving Lord here, our Savior, is encouraging us to speak about him and his word to everyone around us because he promises a plentiful harvest. And we need God to do with us, as Elisha prayed, that God would do with his servant, to open his eyes. And we need God to open our eyes to see the harvest truly is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, the first point this morning here is because we live with a mission field, a ripe harvest before us, we must pray. Because that's the thought. Now, if we have this white harvest, where do we start? It begins with prayer. Verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We must pray that God would raise up workers, laborers for his harvest. That God would give you and I a burden for the lost, for neighbors, friends, and let's not forget too, sometimes the lost or maybe those even our own that we're related to. We need to pray that he'll give us the boldness to speak to them and the knowledge as well by his word. And Jesus starts with prayer. Because in his sovereign plan, as we work in his kingdom, he uses the prayers of his people who humbly look to him in faith. He used that in his sovereign plan. I know it's mind-boggling. I talked to the woman this week in a Bible study. We talked about this very thing too. Somebody asked that question. It's amazing that God in his sovereignty would use our prayers. And the reality is it's not just that he sometimes uses them, but the reality is, as scripture promises, he's willing to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, then we desire these things from him. And I admit, when we look at missions, it can be very overwhelming because not everyone has the gifts and the talents to go into the world. Not everyone has money even to give to missions. But each one of us can pray for the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our church, the denomination, and even around the world. Even with the various things. It's Reverend Eric Kayan working with the French Reformed Faith and Life, or Victor Dassonville with Reformation in Germany, or the mission works we support in the Philippines and in the Congo and Kenya. Or even Pakistan too, through Westminster Biblical Missions. But see, since Jesus promises the good news of his redemption success, shouldn't we pray for it? God has promised, telling us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And this is calling us to have our prayers and our passions be excited by what the Lord promises. And we should pray because there is a need. There's not enough laborers. This should be the burden of our hearts. There are millions and millions of people who have, even today, really not heard the gospel, even from, sadly, churches. If you doubt this, and you turn on the TV and watch a popular preacher today, just ask this question. If Jesus preached like that, would he be sent to the cross? Jesus preached about repentance, our need for repentance, hell, and the need for an alien righteousness, an utter righteousness The righteousness Christ alone can give to us by grace. That's the only way for our sins to be removed. Consciences to be cleansed. It's faith worked by His Spirit in Jesus' redeeming work and righteousness that is the only way we will not be judged for our sins. And Jesus spoke starkly and declared that if you do not believe that I am He, you will perish in your sins. So are you and I praying like we should? Praying that God would send laborers? Are you praying for your family, your friends, for neighbors, and for this church? I admit we can so easily forget to pray for what God promises. We pray for our aches and our pains. But the priority is for the kingdom. Luther once said or once wrote, I'm so busy today that I must spend a couple hours in prayer. It's so easy for us to forget the one principal weapon of our warfare, which the gospel encourages us to use, is prayer. In all the different areas of our life, the struggles we face in our families or in our jobs or whatever it may be. We need to pray to our sovereign God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Pray to the God who alone can change hearts and minds by His Spirit. And we pray earnestly with thanksgiving that God would open the door, even as Paul wrote, to us, for the Word to speak the mysteries of Christ. What's interesting is we might find that God answers our prayers by sending us. And this is the second point this morning. Because we live with a mission field, a ripe harvest before us, we must be ready to heed the call and go. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. These 70 men were not special. We never learn their names. They're not the 12 disciples. These unnamed men were sent on a special mission. And Jesus later in Scripture will send and use the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Mark, Timothy. In Romans 16, you even see the list that Paul lists. Many others, including Priscilla and Aquila and Phoebe, calling them fellow workers in Jesus Christ. None of us are left out. And if these and the 70 unnamed disciples were used by God in time and history to declare the glory of His grace, can we sit back and think Christ's command is only for others and not for you and I? Not everyone's called to be a pastor or go to some foreign mission field. But we are to be living in such a way that we are salt and light in this fallen world around us. Notice Jesus said, go your way. Now, sometimes we can think missions is somewhere far away. That it's Kinshasa or Bujimai or wherever it may be. Those are places in the Congo. But here Jesus is sending the 70 to the cities of Judea. Those were the cities that laid before them. As Christ was starting to focus in on Jerusalem and go that way, because that was where the cross was, where He would lay down His life so He could take it up again. Many of these cities were taken over by pagan ideas. And we need to realize, and some of them were very religious, but they rejected Christ, even as He brings out here. God is sovereignly sending us out the doors of the church to those who are right in front of us. You think about it, they were probably something like 90 miles away, roughly, from Jerusalem when He sent the 70 to preach the kingdom of God that it had come. Because Messiah was here. He was fulfilling all the promises God had made of the Old Testament. And yet, how about us? Now today, with cars and planes, we easily and often cross many greater distances for work through the week. Your pastor, myself, Reverend Jim Sawtell as well, we all flew to Gettysburg and back. Should we not go the distance, whatever may lay in front of us, to call others to Christ? And we are sent not so people make a one-time decision for the Lord, but for whatever that supposedly means, but we're sent to proclaim the glories of Christ's work and not our own, His saving grace for sinners like us. And as His Holy Spirit works, we know others will be brought to love Him who first loved us. Now, admittedly, this harvest field, rich as it is, can be filled with trials and troubles and persecutions. Jesus said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. There's no greater contrast here. Gentle lambs and ravenous wolves. Jesus himself was and lived as a lamb of God prepared for the slaughter. With a world which is naturally at war with God, we're called to be prepared to suffer persecution, to be maligned, to be lied about. Giving ourselves really as, let's say, lamb chops to hungry wolves. Because where mission activity is done, spiritual warfare will take place. Jesus does not enlist these men or call you and I into his service under false pretenses. As Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he tells us again, John 3:19, he says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why Jesus even said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these regions who had seen Christ, seen him heal with the power to reverse the effects of sin and the fall, and would even hear that he died on the cross and rose again. Again, we're not living in some strange time though. And the point Christ, as he makes this, it doesn't mean that we're to be offensive or hated because of bad manners or rudeness or abrasiveness or lack of sensitivity. But this is being hated because of the gospel message. We're called to be peaceful. And we must make up our minds that we will at times be hated and mistreated by those who don't want their false idols torn down by the one true God. But here's the joy. Our sovereign God is working. Even to make a wolf like Paul into a lamb and then a shepherd under Christ. And Christ is drawing people out from this world, this fallen world, just as by his Spirit he drew you and me out. And while, as 2 Timothy 3 tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, but we have the riches of his grace and the crown of eternal life waiting for us. Whatever we may give up for the sake of Christ, God will bless us far more in the life to come, as Jesus has promised in Mark 10. Verse 4 through 8, though, for the 70 on this short-term mission trip, they were not to carry extra baggage. They were not to seek to better themselves in the mystery going, or in the ministry of the gospel, going from one house to another. They were to be content. They were to travel light. They were not even to be distracted by meaningless chit-chat. So Jesus is teaching, particularly us as pastors and elders, but everyone, to have a singular focus in Christ in our conversations. How do we bring that around? Man, if you cut him, he bled Biblin. He bled the Bible. We've got to strive for that and pray that God would make us like that. Because the reality is, with heaven and hell before us, we must not get distracted by seeking earthly gain, material possessions, or outward appearances. And when Jesus said in verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his wages, it reminds us that pastors should be provided for. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And keep in mind, though, that God is providing. And while God graciously provides us with many things that we enjoy, we must not fix our hope on what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of riches, where a person can have the whole world and yet lose their own soul. We must be, as 1 Timothy 6 tells us, rich in good works, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold of eternal life. Well, lastly, because we live with a mission field ripe harvest before us, we go with a particular message. In verse 9, Jesus instructs them, saying, "Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." God's kingdom and the promises that he made in the Old Testament were being realized in their very day, for the Messiah had come. It's the same reason John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The Pharisees' message in every false religion is, "Do good and God will love you." The message of Christ is calling sinners to repentance and faith in his saving grace. It's the message of Isaiah 55:6 of, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." And verse 9 and 11 shows us that the same message is preached to those who believe, as well as those who will not believe. We don't make the judgment. Because ultimately, in the end, what's going to happen? God is going to demonstrate his own righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, as Romans 3 tells us. It's a teaching, the that is laid in the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism about the glory of Christ's work and not ours, that I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil to be his own. And it includes, too, how he assures us of the gospel, or me, of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. Look at question one. That summarizes the gospel. 13 through 16 reminds us, though, the consequence of accepting or rejecting is eternal. In fact, there are some places where their hostility towards God is concentrated, and their judgment will also be more severe because the testimony of God that they had before their eyes was clear. And to reject Christ and his message of God's word is to reject the only God there is. To reject his Son is to reject God. Verse 16 says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." It's reminding us of the work of our triune God. As Peter in 4:12 reminds us, there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. There is an eternal consequence of hell and judgment under God's wrath, as Jesus declares in verses 14 and 15. And that should give us a weightiness, not life, of faith and the necessity of the faith of God's word and believing in Christ. But it should give us an urgency to our prayers and our going out to the world around us and even beyond. See, God is giving eternal value really to our relationships. And our words, our feeble words, as we read his word and speak of him. And he sovereignly calls. He will sovereignly use us in his kingdom for his glory. Well, brothers and sisters, story, and I'm not even sure if it's totally true, but evidently Christopher Wren, who designed St. Paul's Cathedral in London, was surveying his work. And he asked three men to describe what they were doing. One man declared, "Well, I'm laying bricks." Kind of like, "What does it look like I'm doing?" Probably heard some response like that before. Another man with a bit more energy said, "Well, I'm building a wall." But one worker, as he was mixing cement, said, "I am building a magnificent cathedral." It'd be so easy for us to look at the situations that are before us in our life, and perhaps overwhelmed, or think of even the troubles that we're facing. But Christ is encouraging us by his sovereign hand that we, with a mission field before our eyes, Yes, we are cracked clay pots. We are so imperfect. But he will shine his glory through us and use us for his harvest. And so let us pray boldly and go boldly into this world, declaring his word to those around us that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Let us continue till Christ receives us into glory by his grace. Let's pray.